Attention to the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 7. The word of the Lord reads, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? We love to read through the books, the chapters of the Song of Solomon. Our hearts are made to rejoice at the very direct and very vivid language that is used throughout this book. It's a beautiful book of Scripture. As you read through it, I don't think it's very hard to come to the conclusion of the purposes of the book. And, you know, one of the things that some may say is that you need to be careful drawing types and so many types and shadows out of the Old Testament. I understand the warning. I think you can over-symbolize things. But I dare say if you don't draw some types and shadows from this book, I really don't know what the benefit could be to us here in the New Testament age. This is a love story. And it's a love story of a Shunammite woman and a king. And I don't think you're going to have any trouble as you read through this book determining that indeed that's the theme of this book, is that it's a love story between a common woman and a king. You know, the biggest challenge I have whenever I read through it is differentiating between the times when one is speaking or the other. And I've heard good arguments for certain portions of it that I see as one way, and some others that spend a lot of time in the Word of God see it as the other one speaking. But nevertheless, that's the challenge of the book to me. It's not seeing the theme, and that is that it's a love story between this woman, this Shunammite woman, that understands that she's nothing, and it's a love story between her and her speech and a king. It's a love story. And it is a type and shadow of the love of Christ and His church. You see, the Scripture speaks unto us that Jesus loves His church as a husband does his bride. In the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, we remember that the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said, "Husbands, love your wives." Listen now. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's a commandment given to us from God. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, the story of the bride of Christ and the love of Christ is just like this story that's mentioned here in the Song of Solomon. It's because those who are blessed to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see ourselves just as this Shunammite woman sees herself. See, she's blessed to have a relationship with the king. And one of the things that you see throughout this whole book is it's not about the relationship that's brought to our attention. It's about the fellowship in that relationship. And you say, what's the difference between those two things? is there's a big difference between a relationship and fellowship within the relationship. Do we understand that? Let me give it to you in terms of a parent and children. If you have a child today, and they're your blood-born child, the Lord's blessed us with five of them, and if the Lord will be with us for two more months, we're praying for another one in our home, is that no matter what, one of these days, if they were to go through a DNA test to test who their mother and who their father are, it will always lead back to me and Sister Alice. No matter what. No matter what their life may lead them in the ways of this world, no matter how disconnected we may be in our fellowship, the relationship is the same. I am their parent and they are my child. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, no matter what your way of life may lead you in this world, if you are the Lord's child, you will always be His child. But don't tell me the same is true regarding fellowship. You see, the relationship will be there, but the fellowship may not be. And we see that throughout this book. We see that at times this Shunammite woman became disconnected in fellowship with the one who she was in a relationship with. And the same can be true to us as the people of the living God today. And that is that the relationship is established, but the fellowship can be severed. Well, I want to go through if the Lord will be with us today. And I want to point out four things that this Shunammite woman beckons to be the case and be done unto her. If the Lord will be with us, I want to see four statements that she makes in these seven verses that I've read to you that speak unto us, and that is the same speech that we would make unto the King today. I believe that these statements that she makes is the same statements that we ought to be beckoned to make to our God today. One of the first things that you'll see in verse 3 is she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." One of the things that she beckons him to do is, "Let him kiss me." You say, "Now, Brother Will, are we going to have to get, is this going to be a bashful type sermon?" No, not a bit. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, whenever we're watching TV with me and my family, there can be certain things that come on there that if it was just me and my wife watching it, we may keep it on the channel. But with my children sitting there, there's just some things that come on there I'm not going to watch with them sitting around there. And I can promise you, if the Lord will bless me and bring you forth some of these thoughts to your attention, it's not going to make you bashful a bit. Because when she beckons unto the Lord, she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me." And you say, these are statements that we would make to our God. We need to see why it is that she's made these statements unto him. Let him. Notice that, first of all. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. One of the things that you'll see throughout Scripture is that whenever the statement of "let" is used, it is used in the context of something that you can prevent from taking place. Let me give you some examples. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." He makes that statement unto them. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." He didn't say sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies. And you want to know the reason why he didn't make that statement? Is because it is possible for sin to reign in our bodies. He says, "Let it not happen." In other words, let it not take place. It is something that you can prevent from happening. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." You see, whenever we see this Shunammite woman crying this unto God, she's not saying this unto the king so that he would love her, because he already loved her. He didn't say this because she was beckoning him to love her, because there's nothing that you and I can do that can prevent God from loving us. Do we understand that this morning? There's no, she's not saying, "Let him love me," because if he loved her, he always will love her. He didn't love her because of something that she had done. He loved her in spite of who she was. But she didn't say, "Let him love me." She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him manifest his love to me.
Let him manifest just how much he loves me. She's not beckoning God to love her. She's not beckoning this king to love her. And I'm not telling you this morning that we need to beckon God to love us. I believe he loves us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, that he would manifest his love towards us. See, a kiss is not something that you do in order to love. A kiss is something that you do to manifest your love and your adoration toward your special someone that's in your life. A kiss is a manifestation of love. And oh, that we would be in the presence of God Almighty. And that we would feel to be in it. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I tell you what, let him do it. That means that you can't prevent him from loving you. But you can prevent him from manifesting that love to you. You sure can. You remember whenever Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 23 and he was rebuking those Pharisees for what they had done and blocking off the truth from ones among the Jewish nation. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you." Listen now. "I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now you tell me what he's saying in that statement. He's saying exactly the same point I'm trying to make. And that is that you can do things in your life to prevent the Lord manifesting his love for you. He said, "How oft I would have gathered them together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now, did they stop the Lord from loving them? No. If they were the Lord's beloved, he loved them. But I want to tell you, they prevented him from manifesting his love to them. And they cut off the truth from them so that they would see the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord's love and what he was about to do on the cross at Calvary. They cut it off. You see, the same can be done to the truth today. No one can cut you off from God's love. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. But oh, you can be separated from the manifestation of it. And oh, the Jewish nation was. Because they cut off the truth from those that were going to be following after. They prevented Jesus from manifesting his love to them. And ye would not. I want to tell you that you don't think this day and time that there's not people out there desiring to cut off the truth so that God's little children couldn't be made to feel the manifestation of God's love. You better think again. They're out there. They're out there by the droves. They're out there just as the scribes and Pharisees were in Jesus' day to prevent the manifestation of the love of God, to prevent them from seeing just how true God's love is. You want to know how true God's love is? See, they were preventing it in that day by saying that God's love was bound up, if you'll just keep the law, then he'll love you. Sound familiar? If you'll just do something, God will love you. Sound familiar? I want to tell you about a God that loves you in spite of the fact that you will not do, in spite of the fact that you are not doing what he would have you to do. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the manifestation of God's love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Tell me more about God's love for me. I tell you, that's what her cry was. And I tell you, that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here is in this day and time. It is the message of the manifestation of God's love for his people. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. See, she says over in chapter 2, she makes the statement that he's led her, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. In other words, he not only took her to the banqueting house, which was a manifestation of her being his. You know, the banqueting house is a place where you're seen by all. In other words, this isn't just some secret love. This is not a love where, you know, I guess it could exist this day and time where someone was embarrassed to be seen out with theirs. And I trust that we can say that with a smile as we all sit next to the one that we love this morning. But you're out with him this morning because you're not embarrassed to be seen out with him. And I want to tell you, he led her to the banqueting house, and his banner over her was love. She was his and he was hers. And oh, what a special kinship they had. He not only led her to the banqueting house, but he took her into his chambers, into his private quarters, because their relationship was something special between one and another. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Manifest thy love for me, oh God. You know, there's times whenever we need to be made to feel God's love. We need to be made to feel it. You know, one of the places where I feel particularly close to the Lord is at His house. I feel close to the Lord at His house. Whenever I hear those hymns, those same old hymns. I like the way Brother James put that about the new songs last weekend, didn't y'all? Those new songs. It doesn't mean that you never heard them before, but I tell you, they're refreshing each and every time that we hear those hymns. Whenever we hear the same old truth that we've heard so many times before about how Jesus loved you and died for you. And the same ones that He loved and the same ones that He died for are the same ones that He's returning again to take home with Him some glorious day. I tell you, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Manifest thy love to me. I don't think I can get enough of it, do you? Tell you, it's a good message. I'm not talking about mine. I'm talking about the manifestation of God's love and feeling, being in the presence of it. And oh, that's what her cry was. Let Him do it. In other words, you pour it on. Too much is not enough for me. You pour it on again. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. I tell you, she cries unto this King for Him to give it to her. And that ought to be our cry to our King today. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. The second thing that we see that she cried unto Him, and she says down in verse 4, she said, "Draw me." She said, "Let Him kiss me." And then she says, "Draw me." She says, the whole verse, or the first half of the verse reads, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The King hath brought me into His chambers." Now see, there is a context of the term "draw" in Scripture that is used in the new birth. And it's very important that we establish the difference between those two at this point in time. Verses that speak of the word "draw" in terms of the new birth are like Jeremiah 31 verse 3. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The Scripture says over in John chapter 6 that no man can come to the Lord except the Father which has sent me draw him. See? Same word. Different context, though. Different context. And you say, how is it different? The context in those two places is that the prophet Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ are teaching us the way in which we're given life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as water out of a well must be drawn up, a man that is in a state of death and trespasses and in sins must be drawn up. It can't come up of its own accord. It must be drawn up by a higher power. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the new birth and us having life in the Lord, we must be drawn up from the bottom of the well, from the depths of being in a state of death and trespasses and in sins. We must be drawn up into a life in Christ with Him. Can't do it in and of our own accord. Must be drawn up. But she says, "Draw me." Draw me. She's certainly not calling upon this King to give her life. She's already said, "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth." One that doesn't already have life is certainly not gonna beckon the King to kiss her, and she's certainly not gonna call upon the Lord to draw her. One that is dead cannot beckon God to draw them. Do we understand that? One that is dead cannot beckon God to do something for them to give them life. The Lord must give them life before they can make a request of the Lord. She's already made one. Let him kiss me. Here's another one. Draw me. You know, some, whenever they hear me speak of fellowship between this Shunammite woman and the king, and it being likened to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ having fellowship with the king, somebody say, why do y'all stress fellowship so much? Why don't you teach, why don't we just teach being more like Jesus? And I tell you, the scripture's got a whole lot to say about us being like Jesus. But I'd encourage you to think about it this way. Whenever you have fellowship with one, that means that you're nigh one and you're near one a good bit of the time. And I don't know about you, but the people that I spend time with, there's a tendency that I begin to behave like they do, and they begin to behave like I do. You know, one of the jokes we have around our house whenever our children make a joke and they say something that's pretty funny, I'll tell them, I'm so glad y'all got my personality. I tell them, I said, your mama wouldn't even joke with me at all until I knew her for about the first two or three years. But I'm glad y'all, and that is a joke, by the way. She was pretty warm to be around from early on. But through time, I've begun to do some things as she doesn't. And sad to say, she's begun to do some things like I do them because we've spent some time together. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to fellowship with the Lord, the more you spend time with Him, the more you're going to be like Jesus Christ. She says, draw me. In other words, there's also a context of that word draw, as it's used in Scripture, to say entice me. And in other words, do something to make me want to come and be with you. You know, James says it this way. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. In other words, she's beckoning the king, do something to me to draw me in. You know, something that draws most of us in a natural way is, you know, it doesn't take long around our house for people to know when supper time is. Because there's something that exists in that house that sort of draws us into that kitchen. There's an aroma that is throughout that house where we feel a tug to present ourselves at the table so that we may feed from that which the cook has prepared for that meal. There's a sense that we've been given in smell that tells us when it's time to eat. We've been blessed to be given senses to not only be able to smell it, we've been given senses to be able to see that it's ready. We've been given ears to be able to sense whenever mama calls and says supper's ready, to be able to come to the table and be able to be drawn to the place where we can meet together. What I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, the Lord's given you some senses. You know, He hadn't given everybody senses. Somebody would say, well, everybody's got a, you know, other than those that are deaf and those that are blind, they have eyes. They have ears. I'll draw you to some more words of Jesus. That's all I try to make the points I'm making from is this book. The day I start making them from the New York Times or from a book of poetry, y'all call me to hand at it. The only thing I have is the Word of God. And the Scripture said that Jesus spoke unto those Jews. He said, having eyes, you see not. They had eyes, and they could see naturally, but oh, they didn't have something that the rest of them had in that day, and that if you're blessed to be able to see Jesus for who He is this day, that you have, and that is, you've been given spiritual eyes to see. You've been blessed to be able to give the means to be able to see Jesus for who He is. It's called a spiritual eye of sight. You've been given ears you cannot hear is what Jesus says unto them. If you're blessed to be able to hear the gospel message and rejoice in the things that Jesus Christ has done for you, you've been given some senses whereby you can cry unto the Lord and say, draw me closer unto Thee. And I tell you, He still does draw His children closer unto Him. Draw me. Draw me unto Thee with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw me unto Thee with the Word of the Almighty God. Because you've been blessed to be able to see it. You know, that's something about the Scriptures that is very true. You know, you can read this book all day, every day. From now until the time either you take your last breath or to the time that the Lord returns out of glory. And I want to tell you that it as well struck a chord with me this morning, that last verse. Whenever the Scripture speaks of Him returning in those clouds, and what a beautiful sight that'll be. Until that time comes, you can read this Word, and I promise you, if you read it diligently, you will see something in it that you didn't see the last time you read it. You will. You will see. There's not a man alive that can declare that he knows everything that is in this book. The only man that has ever touched feet on this earth that can say that he knew everything in it was the man that wrote everything in it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The rest of us can read His Word because we've been given a sense, draw me. I want to tell you, you want the Lord to draw you closer. You read His Word about Him, and you read those beautiful truths about what He's done for you, and you'll feel like you're closer to the Lord than you are when you're not reading it. I'll tell you that. Draw me. Draw me with the sound of the gospel. With the sound of the gospel. The Scripture says, blessed are they that know the joyful sound, is what the psalmist David said. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. I think it's Psalms 89, verse 15. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. In other words, you know the message of Jesus Christ. You know what that truth is. And you want to hear it again and again. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. I want to tell you, you get too far away from the source of the light. You'll get too far away from that joyful sound. And you've gotten too far away from the One who we're supposed to be beckoning to draw us closer to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You know, some people will say, well, isn't God a fixed, static being? I believe He's static as far as where His position is in heaven. I believe He is. Well, it says that if you'll draw nigh to Him, then He'll draw nigh to you, like he's moving. You know, one of the things I enjoy doing, and we're going to have to come up with something different around our house. The seating space is getting a little tight where we sit on the couch. And I've got a particular spot that I'm kind of favored towards, and it's starting to get a little bit tighter. And people say, well, it may be I'm getting bigger. But I think more than me getting bigger, it's the ones who are seated next to me are getting a little bit bigger. They need a little bit more room. They need a little bit more room. But I want to tell you, nothing will make a daddy feel better. I don't know it, but anyway, and you brethren can confess to this, man, for a little girl to come over here and sit next to me, and she's seated right up under me, and you think that she can't get any closer. But I'm going to tell you what, I can throw my arm around her, and I can draw her just a little bit closer than where she was whenever she originally sat down. And it doesn't mean that I moved a bit, but it means I brought her in closer to where I am. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we consider where the Lord is, He's not moving from the standpoint of moving closer to us, but I want to tell you, whenever we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. That is, He'll bring us right in there by His side so that we can feel like He's got His arm around us. Kind of like a hen has her arms around those little chickens whenever she's protecting them. See, down the road from our house, our neighbors on one side of the road's got chickens. Neighbor on the other side of the road's got a pond with ducks in it. And every morning, I shouldn't say every morning, but at least half of the time whenever I'm leaving to go to work, I don't know if they have a big powwow in that yard or what, but those ducks come across the road to congregate with the chickens. And they're having a little meeting there, and I'll pull up on it. And oh, it's amazing to see whenever something comes along that could harm those little ones, to see that mother duck and to see that mother chicken do what they do by nature, and that is they draw them to a safe place. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the protecting arm of our God in heaven, there's no safer place to be than under the arm of God, and that is to be near Him and to be nigh Him. And that's what she desires of this king. She just wants to be around Him. And that's the way David felt about the house of God. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper keeper at the house of God. I'd rather just be, just give me a spot. Just let me have a little place on the corner. That's all I need. I don't want a forefront position. Let me add this while you're there. Somebody who feels like they need a forefront position is one that you probably don't want to give it to. It's those that are just thankful just to have a place so that we can feel nigh to God. And oh, that's a good place to be. Draw me. She says, kiss me. Draw me. She also says, look not upon me. Look there in verse 6. She says, look not upon me. See, she knows what she is. She knows what she is. And, you know, I think it's a good thing. I don't mean I'm going to stay with the spiritual side of this. But it's not just a good thing from a spiritual fellowship with the Lord for us to understand who we are. It's a good thing in natural relationships not to think of yourself as higher than the one that you're with. See, I've been in the room before when someone who was dating someone, they took their date home for the evening. I heard them boast of how that person who they took home must feel so special that they would be allowed to date the one that they were with. And I remember thinking at the time, boy, that ain't a good attitude to have. That's not a good attitude to have. And that person's still trying to find somebody that wants to spend their life with them. And I wonder, is that somehow become ingrained in their mind that anybody who's privileged and blessed to be with me ought to feel real privileged and real blessed? I'm thankful to wake up every morning and understand how blessed that God's blessed me. He's blessed me. He's given me much better than I deserve. Oh, yeah. And if you love your spouse the way that you're supposed to love her, you'll understand that the Lord's been better to you than what you deserve as well. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the spiritual side of this, oh, that you would understand that you're just as this Shunammite woman. She says, I am black. And people say, do you think she's speaking of her African descent? No, she's speaking of the fact that she's not a queen. She's not a princess. She's been out in the field, you see. She's been out there working. She was not one that was born naturally into privilege. She's one that's been out in the field. She's been laboring. She said, they have made me the keeper of my mother's vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. She's been working and laboring, but she's got a king that loves her. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever you're able to see yourselves in your spiritual relationship with the Lord, not as being a princess, not as being a prince, not as being anything that ought to be loved by that king, but instead being black. Being black. People say, hold on a minute now, Brother Will, you're getting off on race now. Still not. Don't go there. That's not the point of what I'm mentioning. What I'm mentioning is she didn't have a right to the relationship that she was blessed to be a partaker of. Amen. She didn't have a right to it. And whenever it comes to what Jesus is for you, one of the things that you need to understand is you don't have a right to what the Lord has blessed you to be to Him. You don't have a right to be His child. Do you understand that? You're His child because He chose you to be His child out of His love for you. You don't have a right to declare that I am this because of what I have done. You're just like this Shunammite woman. And that is, you're black. But oh, He loved you anyway. Oh, He loved you anyway. Even though you didn't have a right to the table, even though you didn't have a right to the chambers, even though you had a right to the banqueting house, He brought you to all three. And I tell you, that's the reason why she said, look not upon me. Don't look at me. I want to tell you, whenever God looks at me, I pray that He doesn't see me. I pray He sees the Lord Jesus Christ and sees me through the beauty of His darling Son. And that's exactly what she's beckoning this king to do. Look not upon me. You remember over in Luke chapter 18, when the Scripture says that there was a Pharisee and a publican that went to the house of God. Y'all remember that account, don't you? Scripture tells us that whenever they came in there, that Pharisee prayed a prayer. His prayer was that he was thankful that he was not as this publican was. Let's go and let's read it. We got time. I know we got a lot of guests here today. That's not a good thing to do when we got guests here. You don't want to go over on the first time. I'm going to wait till about 3rd or 4th, and then we'll go to about 12:30. I'm just kidding. We don't do that either. Luke chapter 18. Verse 11. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus to themselves. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You ever heard the phrase tooting your own horn? Somebody gave this man a trumpet, didn't they? You know, whenever we read about the man Cornelius over in Acts chapter 10, we read that he was one that feared God. He was one that prayed with his whole house. He gave much alms to the people. You think that that chapter said that because Cornelius was faithful to tell everybody he was doing it, or because the scripture was fulfilled which says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own? You tell me. Because Cornelius didn't write Acts chapter 10. It's most likely the doctor Luke that did. And it tells me that there were others that saw what he did and they told how good of a man he was, but not this man. He's speaking unto the one that knows everything, and he's making sure he knows what he's done. But look at this publican. It says in verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's one of them that I think takes on the character of that Shunammite woman, and there's one of them that takes on the character of what we should encourage among the people of God. You tell me which one you think it is. I believe this publican prayed just as that Shunammite woman cried unto the king, and that is, look not upon me. In other words, I know what I am. The reason why this publican says, be merciful to me, a sinner, is he's not crying unto God to give him according to what he deserves. He's a crying unto God that the Lord would not give him what he deserves, and that is because he's asking for God's mercy. Amen. That's what mercy is. It's not giving according to what you deserve. It's giving in spite of what you deserve. And I want to tell you, our home in heaven is based upon the mercies of Almighty God, because it's not based upon something that we deserve or that we've earned. It's based in spite of the fact that we deserve a place of eternal torment and a real place, a literal place called hell. But Jesus Christ delivered us from that. She says, look not upon me. I want to tell you, we ought to seek the favor of the king by beckoning, not that he would look upon us, but that he would look upon us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's not only required that we beckon God that he look not upon us through our person, but also see us through Jesus. The scripture tells us at times that we're to look upon others, not for their literal person, but for the sake of Jesus. You remember what he told the church at Colossians? He said, forgiven one another for what? For their sake? No, for Christ's sake. Yeah. For Christ's sake, you see. There's some things that we beckon to be done for Christ's sake. And oh, that God would look upon us for Christ's sake. You know, sometimes you think of things that you've prayed to God. And in a speech that, because of your unfamiliarity with Scripture, a speech that you see now, if you read through the Word of God some, you see that there's a difference in proper speech unto God and improper. But you know, whenever you consider that Jesus is on the right hand of God and that He's our mediator, He's filtering things that we send up to God to make it just right before God. Look not upon me. Don't even look upon me for my literal words, but Jesus Christ, get them fixed before they get to the Father of who I'm speaking unto this day. Look not upon me. She says, let him kiss me, draw me. Look not upon me. The last thing that she beckons him here in these first seven verses to do is she says, tell me. Look in verse 7. She says, tell me. Let him kiss me. Draw me. Look not upon me. Tell me. You know, some people consider us to be a little crazy, I guess, to believe that the Lord speaks to us. I think I heard a popular TV show host the other day say that it's okay for us to talk to God, but it's a little bit crazy when we think that God talks to us. Well, I guess I'm crazy because I believe both things.
Amen.
I think it's a good thing for us to talk to the Lord on a frequent basis with nobody around. Just talk to Him. Just to lay it out. And I know I do that to my natural father from time to time. And I believe it's even much more beneficial for us to do it to our Heavenly Father. But I believe the Lord speaks to us. And you say, well, how does He speak to us? Right here. It's right here. Tell me. It's in His Word. That's how the Lord speaks to us. That's how the Lord still speaks to His people. Through His Word. And you say, well, doesn't it from time to time in His Word, doesn't it mention visions? That one, you know, that they had, that the Lord would visit them and that the angel would speak unto them in a dream. I'm thankful to have something much more sure than a dream this morning. We also have a much more sure word of prophecy, is what the Scripture says about the Word of God. It's more sure than even the experience of the Apostle Peter himself. Tell me, speak unto me. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that would go aside into one of thy companions? Tell me. Speak unto me. You know, I was speaking to someone the other day about these Scriptures. And I don't mean to get started on something I ain't going to be able to finish, but I'm going to try to finish it in just a few minutes. And if I don't finish it from here, you ask me more about it in private conversation, and I'll try to finish it the best I can. And it was in regards to the translated Word versus the original tongues. And some people say, Brother Will, do you think we ought to approach the subject? I don't think we ought to avoid the subject ever. And one of the arguments was that because a translated language evolves over time, that the Word of God needs to change to meet the evolving language in which it's translated to. Well, I want to tell you something special about that Bible you got in your hand. It's set in what's called a King James English. It is both set in time as being something that does not evolve, but yet at the same time, it's modern enough and you have resources where you can go and you can read it and you can understand and comprehend perfectly the will of God. Perfectly. You can quote me as saying it. Perfectly. It is the perfect testimony and the will of an Almighty God. And you're blessed to have it. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. He's speaking unto you. Don't try to change the English. Learn it. Learn it. Learn it. Tell me. He speaks to us through His Word. And it's just as ever-present today as it ever has been.
Amen.
You can try it against any challenge of theology that man may have today, and God's Word will stand every time. Every time. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest. Speak to me. We'll tell you, you've got something better than a dream tonight, or this morning. You've got the Word of the King written to you. You've got His will. You've got His old will. You've got His new will. You've got both of them. You know, somebody told me one time in mentioning about a translated word versus the original languages. Picture a Greek or a Hebrew rich man Because if it was given, the Old Testament was given originally in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. You've got rich people, either of a Hebrew or a Greek descent. And all of a sudden, later in their life, they've got their will and testimony written. It's set in stone, but all of a sudden, late in life, they have to move to America. And they're moving to a new land. He's wealthy. He's well-to-do. He's not some peasant that hadn't got the capability. But he arrives over in the new country, and he's got his will and testimony written just like he wants it. Do you think he's going to be at the mercy of some American attorney interpreting that in order to execute his will perfectly? Or do you think he's got the means in order to be able to get it written in the language in which it needs to be interpreted? You tell me. Because I want to tell you that the God of glory is a rich man. And the God of glory has resources whereby He can get it done just like He wants it done. And He did do just like He wanted it done so that He wouldn't be at the mercy of some scribe. You remember who the Lord continually rebuked whenever He was in? Scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because they had the privilege of the interpretation and the people were at the mercy of them. I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, you're not at the mercy of me. You're not at the mercy of it. You've got it at your fingertips and you can read it word for word. And if anything I ever say is not in accordance with it, this is the final authority of God. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou makest thy flocks. We'll look at what she wanted. Where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. Look at where he sent her in the next verse, to the shepherd's tents, to the footsteps of the flock. She wanted to know where the flock was gathered together. She wanted to know where in the heat of the day I can meet and get a little water from the shepherd. Tell me. Well, I can tell you this morning. It's the place called the watering hole. The scripture says that it's cool waters to a thirsty soul, so it's good news from a far country. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a cool drink of water to a thirsty soul out in this world. I want to tell you, if you want to know where the watering hole is, it's still a place where the flocks gather at noon. It's a watering hole. It's a shade tree. Oh, a good old shade tree in the midst of a hot day. You'll trade your life savings on if you spend enough time out in the sun and let it blister down on top of your head. You'll hunt a shade tree and just want to rest for just a little while. Well, I want to tell you, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. Why should I be as one that would go aside unto one of thy companions? His word still tells us. His word still speaks unto us where that place is. It's this same place where the scriptures told us that we can be kissed with the kisses of his mouth. It's the same place where we can still be drawn unto him. It's the same place where we hear the message of the one that we desire to be seen through as opposed to in and of our own accord. It's the same place where we can be told, tell me, it's his kingdom. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the place whereby we are able to enjoy fellowship as just being just a Shunammite, dark, black soul, be able to come in the presence of the King, in the presence of his banqueting house, into his chambers, into the place where we meet with the Lord. Is that your cry unto him this morning, these same four things? It's mine. Tell me, look not upon me, draw me, and let him kiss me. Oh, I tell you, we see here in these opening verses that this Shunammite woman desired fellowship with the King. I pray, God, that if that's your desire this morning, that you've been blessed to be able to feel like you've been in fellowship with the King this day. If you feel like you're blessed to be in fellowship with the King this day, I pray that you continue to come to the place where he's promised to meet with his people and where he's promised to make them feel the manifestation of his love, to feel close to him, and to be in the presence of the King where the Word of God is spoken. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
When I'm building to be